Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Last week we were in worship. We had an opportunity, if you were here, we had maybe 800, 900 up to 1,000 prayer cards that were brought forward. And the question that was asked was this. If you had an opportunity, which we do, to ask God one thing, which we can, because he made it very clear that he longs for his children to speak to him, what is it that you would ask God for? Or what is it they would ask God to do? And we had about, I don't know, maybe upwards of 1,000 cards that were here. I didn't count them, but I did do this. I made a promise that we would pray over them, that you wouldn't be the only one that prayed over them as you wrote it, and we did. I actually went through every single one of them myself, and then I didn't spend long on any of them, with a couple exceptions, but I did spend time on each one of them, praying over every one of them. Some of our elders, some of the people that have a real heart for prayer around here grabbed some of those. We had some of our staff, most of our staff actually took a stack of them. We prayed over every single one of those. And what I found was really, really exciting to me. At first, I'm reading through them and I'm reading, I want a closer relationship with Christ and I want to know Jesus more. And I just want to understand God more and become closer to God. And I want to walk in a way that the people around me, because of what God's doing in my life, that they would see the impact of God's work in my life, and my children and my grandchildren would come to love. And I recognized about maybe 90% of those cards, they had everything to do with a hunger for Jesus, a hunger for the Holy Spirit to do something in our lives, like we just heard witnessed by these three men right here, that God would do something in us. And I got excited about that because I thought, if we seek God, he said, you will find him. If you are hungry for God, that kind of hunger gets satisfied, which means not only these three, but all of us that are hungering for more of God, God's on the move to do something more in us. That to me is super, super exciting. There was one prayer card that I actually have here today, and it's just six words that somebody wrote, like, if I had access to God, here's the one thing I want to know. And it's just these six words: to know that I am saved. To know that I am saved. And I thought that, I don't know if it was you that wrote that. If it is, I would love to have a conversation with you. And we're gonna have one right now, because once in a while, something hits us in a way that we think, let's pause, let's go after this. And this one, if this is a sermon just for one person, then let it be. Because I wanna talk about this one today, because for me too, that was a pretty big question for me. For decades. Not weeks, not a moment in worship, but for decades. Because I had in my mind somehow, I had in my mind that if I was living right, then I could know I was saved. And if I was living wrong, then maybe not. Like, there were moments literally in my life where I would think, man, if I were to die today, I'm good. Because my relationship with Jesus right now is really good. And I was experiencing God in powerful ways. Maybe it was a camp experience or a mission trip. Or it was a moment where I was reading the scripture and praying on such a regular basis that my intimacy with God was so good that I thought, if I die right now, I'm good. I'm gonna make it to heaven. Because I had salvation, and we'll talk a little bit about this too, wrapped up in something somewhere, sometime, that someday this was about a ticket to get into heaven. It's way more than that. Or there were times in my life where I wasn't feeling it. Like, man, I don't know that I'm living right now. And I've engaged in some things that I don't think this, like if I were to die right now, I'm not convinced I would make it. To know that I'm saved. How do I know that I'm saved? We're gonna park that right now. We are going to come back to it. We're gonna be all over it, but you might wonder, how does this tie in? And we will tie it in. But I want to start with this. There was a preacher I heard one time, and I watched him. He was shaking his keys. And as he spoke about his keys, he said, there is no need for any keys if it weren't for the fact that there's sin in the world. And I went, huh, interesting. And then he didn't do this. He didn't flip it around and say, but there is a need for this key fob. This thing's fantastic because it actually will start my truck in the winter time and get it good and warm. This thing's fantastic, right? And for some of you, we know, we hear you in the parking lots. You couldn't find your car if you tried, if it wasn't for this thing out in your parking lot, and just honk the horn and you just go to the noise. But what's the purpose of keys? The purpose of keys are either to keep something out or to keep something in, sort of like fences. The purpose of a fence is either to keep something in or to keep something out. And like a guardrail, I don't know if you've ever used one, I hope not. But if you have used one, you know they're probably not real gentle, are they? They kind of slam you back into the main road. They try to keep you from going into the real danger zone, which is kind of the point, that there's something more dangerous over there. So the guardrail, great when we're talking about roads, or a fence, fantastic when you're talking about having a pool in your backyard. You don't want some young child going into your backyard unattended. Great when we're talking about pools and we're talking about roads, but what about when we're talking about your life? Your life. When we're having a conversation about your life, your relationship with God, or the regulations and the rules that we find in the Bible, are we to put fences around those and rules upon rules upon rules upon rules in order to make sure we don't break this one over here? What happens when we do that? And I'll tell you from experience, what happens is things get really weird. Really weird. Like outside of these doors, right here in these neighborhoods, some 40 and 50 years ago, some of you were there. Some of you are probably going to go like, really? There's this rule in the Bible that says the Sabbath day, you are to honor it and keep it holy. So we're like, we want to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Never mind what Jesus said about the Sabbath day when he said the Sabbath was made for you and not you for it. But we started putting fences around that, or fence laws around the law, in order to make sure that we make that law something that we obey. And it started looking like this, depending on what house you were in, what tradition you were in, if you were from one church or another church, that on that day, you could swim if you had a pool. If you're lucky, some people couldn't. But if you had a pool, you could swim. Just don't make waves. You could float. Go ahead and float. Just don't get crazy in the pool. And don't make noise. So weird. The community all around us, I'm not making this up, community all around us is kind of void of the noise of children laughing and playing. You could ride your bike. Don't break a sweat. You can go outside, but don't get too loud. And if you were from the tradition of my neighbors right next door, you could go outside, but you had to stay in your church clothes. We actually had church clothes back then that looked very different. Like little boys out there in suits on a Sunday afternoon. Like they were under curfew, or they were being punished to have to, you go outside, but you can't leave your yard, like you did something wrong. And they had it so bad, they couldn't watch TV on Sunday. Mom cooked the meal on Saturday, cleaned the dishes on Monday, because it's the Sabbath. It's Sunday. We had rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. Really weird, really weird. And it's about to get weirder. We're gonna be in Exodus chapter 34, verses 21 through 27. I'm gonna invite you this morning to do one of two things. We're not gonna put it on the screen, so either just listen to the word of God, which is the way for centuries, the Word of God was shared. Or you can pull up your own Bible or the Bible that's in the pew before you. It's the second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 34, beginning at verse 21. Listen for the weird in here, because here's what's happening. Moses, the key figure in the story, went up to the mountain. It's Mount Sinai, got 10 commandments, came down, noticed the Israelites were breaking the very commands that he had in his hands, and he broke the commandments. Now, he's heading up the mountain for round two. He's got two chiseled out. He's up on the mountain, having God give the 10 commandments a second time to him so he can bring them down to the Israelites, and we pick it up in verse 21. 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. This is the Sabbath. This isn't the weird one we're going to pick up. Even during the plowing season and the harvest, you must rest. Celebrate the Feast of Weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the turn of the year. 3 times a year, all your men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up 3 times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. It's a little weird, but we're not going to pick up on that. And do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord. And then this one. So wild. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. So the verse that I want to pick up on is that one right there. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. And I don't know, like, what you're having for lunch, but just in case anybody was doing this, you're welcome. I saved you, right? You're welcome. Now you know. Actually, this is known 3 times in the Bible. It's earlier in the book of Exodus. It's right here that we just read. Then we find it again in the book of Deuteronomy, like 3 times. Like, what is so important about that, that it would show up 3 times in the scripture to make sure that nobody's out there milking a goat, finding its little baby, and taking it and boiling it in the very milk that was meant for it? What's behind this? And if you're around here on a regular basis, you will find that context, sometimes it's not just something, sometimes it's absolutely everything. And this is one of those cases. So here's the story behind it. There were some practices in Canaan that made this understandable, at least as they would have heard it, because Canaan was the promised land. It's the land that the Israelites, having come from Egypt out of slavery, been in the desert, they're making their way to a land that God had promised to them. It's the land of the Canaanites. And in this land, they had some practices, really weird ones. And what they would do, because they believed that the fertility of the ground, that the production of the harvest that you would eventually have when you put a seed into the ground, when you're sowing seed and it will eventually provide sustenance for you, that the power in this would be this, that you could, and they did, take a mother and milk it, and then take that milk, and in that milk, they would put the baby of that, the little goat inside of that milk and boil it. And in so doing, they believed this sacrifice was one that would produce much, much crop for them. And God's like, that's messed up. That is not you. This kind of magic hocus pocus stuff is not for my people. You stand out, you be different, you let it be known that the Lord God is the only one that provides for his people. There's that practice. There's also this, a detachment from creation. Like, that's a little bit far here. I was watching, I don't know if you have seen this clip, you probably have, or some of us certainly have. A little young girl is walking past, it looks like a 4-H thing or a fair thing, but there's a cow and a pen, and this little girl's walking by, and her mother's got the video of her encountering this cow, and what will she say? And she points at it and says, "Burger." And her mom's like, "Wait a minute." And she says, "Cheese on mine." And her mom's like, "Wow." But I think about it, like most kids are walking past a cow and they're thinking, "Cow, moo." She's over there going, "Five guys. I see it right here. This is Five Guys, double cheeseburger on the way." And yet, she kind of gets it, right? Like it or not, sometimes we have, unless you're a farmer, unless you harvest, we get so far away from the land that we forget. Hate to remind some of us, but here's the truth. Meat doesn't come out of the freezer section. It doesn't. It doesn't come out of cellophane package. That's not where it comes from. It actually comes from an animal. And the animal, somebody took the life of that animal, whether you do it through hunting or you do it if you eat meat, somebody took the life of that animal, and that life was given in order for life to be sustained. If you have your fingers in the ground and you have a garden, you understand something about the earth, that it gives produce and you harvest that in order for us to have, in order for a life to maintain, life has to be given. And so in this case, this detachment from earth, there's a principle here that many scholars will point at, that this one's just a little bit too far. The idea that the milk is meant to sustain the life of this young animal, and that you would be so removed, detached from the rhythm of the Creator who created, to take the milk that is meant for its life and use it to bring about death, too far. It's too far. Don't let that be done inside of you. Don't let that happen in you. So this practice of not boiling a young goat in its mother's milk started by saying there's a practice in Canaan that's out of line, that is some kind of magic thing, not for you, and make sure you get connected and remain connected to the very creation and the beauty of it that I, the Lord your God, have set into motion. And that... that started over here as this beautiful thing, got a fence put around it, a fence law put around that, a fence law put around that, another fence put, just got really weird. And in the Talmud, it's the centuries-long oral tradition conversations, some of the disagreements, and then the conversation that rabbis would have around this law, this one verse that was in the Old Testament that shows up three times. And they set down some laws to make sure, don't break this. And so we have this law, this law, this law. And the first one is this right here. Do not cook meat and milk together. So we're no longer talking about a practice that's in Canaan or making sure that you're the spirit of it connected to the earth itself. Now we're saying not just goat, any milk and meat, never cook those two things together. Another one says, do not eat milk and meat together. So now we've moved a step further to the place where not just don't cook it, but don't even eat them in the same meal. Next one, we have separate plates, pots, pans, knives for meat and dairy. Now you need two sets of cutlery, two sets of plates. You need two sets of pots and pans. Never use the ones that are meant for meat when you're doing dairy. And never use the dairy knife when you're over here about ready to cut a piece of meat. No cross contamination. None of that. Next one. Do not cook meat and dairy on the same grill. Meaning this, cheese on mine? Nope, we don't do it that way. No cheeseburgers anymore. You can put meat on this grill. You can put, we need two grills. You can put cheese over on that one, just not on the same grill. Next one, do not eat meat and cheese from the same dish. So you cooked them over there and you cooked them over here and there's a really big plate. Don't even do that. Don't put them on the same plate. Next one, separate meat from dairy if it's at the same table. So if I'm in a place where I'm gonna have dairy for lunch and you're gonna have meat for lunch and we're gonna share the same table, we have to sit far enough apart with our plates far enough apart with the cutlery that's for the meat and for the cheese far enough apart that they don't get mixed up. But here's an issue, what happens? Because if I eat meat and it's inside of me, can I just slip over to the other side of the table later? And how long? Because then will it mix in my stomach? They came up with a law for that too. Here it is. You have to wait. Depends what tradition you're in. You have to wait 1 to 6 hours. Again, depending on what tradition you're in. Can you wear your church clothes all day? Or can you watch TV? Or can you? All these fence laws got put into place 1 to 6 hours if you're switching from dairy over to meat. All started somewhere where God's saying there's a practice in Canaan. There's a way of doing things in Canaan. There's a way of being disconnected from the beauty of creation. And all of a sudden, we've got all of this. Did Jesus have anything to say about that? Actually, a lot. He was asked at one time, like, what are you doing? You're having conversation about all these things, like goat and milk and everything else, and you're teaching differently than the other rabbis around. And Jesus said these words right here. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The word fulfill actually means to bring them back to their true meaning, to restore for you the heart of the matter here. I haven't come to abolish the idea that that's a bad practice. I've come so that you wouldn't be burdened with all of these fence laws that make you an object that has to keep all of these rules as if that's your life, that you are meant to do this. Jesus went after it with the Pharisees, what I started with, when he said to them that the Sabbath wasn't made so that you would obey it. It was made as a gift to you. You came out of slavery and had to work 24/7, 7 days a week, no break for centuries. Nobody got a break. I'm telling you, this is for you. And not just for you, but don't treat anybody else that way either. It's for all. He got to the heart of the matter, to fulfill the law. That's where Jesus was moving. He actually said at one point to the scribes that were setting up all these rules upon rules, and there were some 613 just in the day of Moses, 613 fence laws around the laws in order that these 10 would be kept. Some have even said, that have done a deeper dive on this than me, that there are around 1,500 different intricate laws that got set up in order to make sure that you don't break one of these laws and you have to do all of these things. Ends up with multiple pots, pans, knives, all these different things in order that you make sure that your life is wrapped up in keeping all the rules. And Jesus said, woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees, that are laying a burden on people and you don't even lift a finger. Gospel of Matthew, you don't even lift a finger to help them. You could tell them something different and show them the heart of it, but you don't do it. He actually said at one time that you are You are heaping a burden on them, and in so doing it, nullifying, Gospel of Luke, the very word of God, the word that is meant to bring life to them. And so he said, come to me. Come to my way. Not just check a box off. I want to know that I'm saved. Not just check a box off and say, well, then believe in Jesus, accept him as your Savior, check, then what? Oh, I got a bunch of other rules for you. No, he said, come to me. You are feeling the burden of that. And when you don't measure up and you don't do enough and you haven't gone far enough, you feel guilt and you feel shame, and then you try harder. And come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I'm kind and gentle, and my yoke, it's easy. Not like that. My burden, it gets to the heart of the matter. My burden is light. Chuck DeGroat, he's a seminary professor in Holland, Michigan at Western Theological Seminary, where I did my training. He wrote this down, and I could write one for my own life. This is the one he wrote about his life. He said, I grew up in a world, I wonder if that's some of us here. I grew up in a world where being right eclipsed being faithful, where factions and fences stood taller than following Jesus, where desire was shameful, impulse was suspect, anxiety was a sin. The answer was a single word, no. I was formed in a system where correctness outweighed character. That is a tragedy. Where looking right mattered more than being right with God and people. Where formulations of being saved, did you check the box, mattered more than the fruit of love. Where doctrinal precision left discipleship gasping for air. We debated whether our neighbor was saved while forgetting to actually love them. We honored beliefs but ignored the world's ache. We spoke about God's justice but kept our hands clean of injustice. We drew lines in the sand and called it holiness. Certainty reigned. Humility was lost. And God, well, God looked less like a loving parent and more like an anxious warden. So I began to grow. Not by grasping tighter, but by letting go. And I'm going to tell you, that is a scary journey. I've gone on it multiple times. Letting go. I've always thought this was right. Something's not right here. By following Jesus instead of fleeing heresy, by trusting my heart's deep currents instead of condemning its depths, by confessing the sins, not just of myself, but of entire systems, by crossing the lines that love demands rather than guarding the lines that fear draws. I'm still learning. Me too. How to love. Yep. Me too. How to follow. Me too. How to even believe. I'm still learning too. I'm dying day by day to what I was told would actually save me, but only ever shamed me. And I'm discovering Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light. Rest is possible. After a life of reactivity, to grow up on this line is heavy. You must unlearn everything first. If you're really going to grow into Christ, there is some unlearning to do. You must embrace what you once exiled, both in the world and within your soul. You must look up and see your Father's arms open wide. Even as you're still clutching your last defense of being right, you must let love reach all the way to your body, especially when your body has lived locked and armored. You must see all is love. All is love. All is love. And in love, all will finally be resolved or will not be resolved at all. This question, I don't know if you're here, if you wrote it, but I want to address this. To know that I'm saved, I want to expand what maybe, I don't know, our idea of being saved. But if being saved is only getting a ticket to heaven, Jesus was after something way better than that, way more. That salvation can come to you right here, right now, and that salvation is wrapped up in relationship with Christ, that he comes and forgives, he comes and restores, he comes relationally to us, and we are saved, and we will one day. He said, I will never leave you, never forsake you. He made a promise that there is nothing high enough, there is nothing low enough, there is nothing that was, there is nothing that will be, there is no principality, there is no power, there is nothing in all of creation that has the power at that moment and forevermore to ever separate you from me, ever. That's his promise, which means when salvation comes, it comes. It takes, it stays. You are his, and you will forever be his. And what does that look like? Paul said it pretty simply. It almost sounds like this can't be true. Can it be true? Where he said, believe in your heart. That? Just believe in your heart? That God is real? That Jesus actually came for you? That he loves you? Believe in your heart. Confess like these three men did, Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm going to do my very best to just keep letting him do that work. That's it. That's my only job, is to let him do the work. He made me. He saves me. His work from the beginning to end. That's what Paul said. It's not by how many rules that we can set up and how many things you have to do and how many things you have to accomplish and how many fences you have to make sure you don't crawl over in order to keep yourself right. And if you do it, shame on you, guilt. No, no, no. He came to eradicate. Shame is the result of hidden stuff. Jesus knows you, all of it. And he loves you, all of you, all of you. 100% of you is loved by him. So Paul said, I finally get it. I'd been trying so hard, but I finally get it. It's by grace I've been saved. It was a gift, just a gift. What's your job? Receive that gift. Then what? Well, don't cheapen the gift. This part gets really beautiful. It's like you guys. I'm going to sign up for living for Jesus. I'm in. Because he did something for me. And where else would I want to live? I want to live in relationship with him in this world and forever and practice that. That's the lordship side of it. You are my Lord. You know better than me for my life. I just want to give myself over to you. The salvation piece is just this. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, receive that gift, and salvation comes to you and never leaves you. God won't leave you. Amen. Amen. Father, for this, your church, these are your people. Once in a while, I hear pastors say, my church. I've never understood that. I don't know any pastor that died and rose for his church, her church. We're yours. You're the one that lived and died, conquered death itself. You who knew no sin became sin, that we might actually, become the very righteousness of God, that we might get put back into relationship with, that you're such a loving Father that the idea of being separated from your children too much, and it was for us, and it was for you, for your sake, that you remember our sin no more. And for that gift, that we can be assured of that salvation that is ours, that's now and forever. You saved us. We're saved. If we have trusted in you, if we have believed in you and confess it with our own lips, we belong to you, body and soul, even in our death, certainly in our life. You're a faithful Savior, and we bless you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.